Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Had to wait for the thumbs up from Johnny Brasillo before I started talking. Johnny running everything today. Looking good in there, Johnny. 888-318-7884 is the number here, and you're going to want to dial it because Tim Staples is here, and it's Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples this hour. Tim, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, wrote the great book of our time on Mary that everybody refers to, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrine. I should mention, I sometimes forget to mention, because I think everybody knows it, but Tim's a convert. To Catholicism. So if you yourself have questions from a Protestant perspective or whatever, you're welcome to call. We'd love to talk with you. And I know Tim has a special place in his heart for you. He'd love to talk with you. 888-318-7884. Am I right about that, Tim? I feel like you have a special place in your heart for your former, I don't know how you would call that. Protestants?
I often say, you've heard me say it many times, I met some of the most wonderful, beautiful Christian people that I've ever met.
Yeah.
And I include to this day, in my years both as a Baptist and a member of the Assemblies of God, some of the true salt of the earth. Now, we have a whole lot of salt of the earth here in our Catholic Church as well, but absolutely. I mean, I just, the theology,
Right.
All right.
Right.
Didn't have the fullness of the gospel, but the people are absolutely wonderful. And I have to thank God for Pastor Eugene Foreman, as I often say, not Eugene, but Eugene.
Eugene.
He's a Southern.
Eugene.
Pastor Eugene.
Get Foreman, the emphasis correct.
Of Boulevard Baptist Church, who taught me the Bible from the time I was 7, 8 years old and baptized me when I was 10 years old. Just one of the most wonderful human beings on the planet. Even my dad loved him. All right, my dad was he was an anti-religion kind of Christian. You know, including Protestant. He had time for any of them. Right, you know, I can worship God out in my garden, that sort of thing. But he loved Pastor Foreman because Pastor Foreman would come over and tell fish stories and stuff and have dinner with us, and
how
he was
wonderful.
Just absolutely awesome. And then I had Pastor Gary, who was my pastor when I was a youth pastor, Pastor Gary Jenkins, who has since died of cancer. Big old man, huge guy, and a heck of a basketball player. He was like 6'5", 6'6", and a big dude, but he could motor on that basketball court. And he, too, was just a wonderful man, loved Jesus, and I'm so grateful. But you know what I'm even more grateful for is the fullness of the gospel of Jesus
Amen.
Christ
right.
That was brought to me thanks to a young Marine named Sergeant Matt Dula, who evangelized me back in 1986 and brought me the greatest gift in the universe in the Eucharist, number one, and in the magisterium of the Catholic Church.
Well, Matt Dula also brought a great gift to the Catholic Church, and this is one of the things that I sometimes want to say to people who are like, I'm thinking maybe I'm drawn to the Catholic Church. Look, we need you. Like, if you love Jesus,
Amen.
It's not just a matter of you need the church. We need you.
Amen.
Get here and help us.
Oh, my goodness. Absolutely. You know, because you think about all the gifts that are outside the visible boundaries of
right.
the Catholic Church. Of
right.
course, they're either related to us or joined to us if they have valid sacraments. You know, as Lumen Gentium so beautifully puts it there in section 16, 14 through 16. I just love that section of Lumen Gentium. But you think about all those gifts and what we would be, my friend. Imagine if all the Orthodox, you know, you're talking hundreds of millions total of Orthodox and our Protestants come under one flag in union with the Bishop of Rome, we would change the world in one generation.
Amen to that. Amen to that. All right, let's get to the phones. Johnny's in Rhode Island. Johnny, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, Tim. Can you hear me?
I can hear you, Johnny. Welcome.
It sounds like we can hear the kids, too, Johnny.
Yes.
Okay, yes, you can. Because
good for you.
Sounds like a healthy Catholic family. Healthy Catholic family with kids screaming. I love it.
Yeah, right. So,
yes.
My main question is, first, shameless plug for your book. It is great. Behold Your Mother.
Great.
And this question is not like an attack on your book or just whatever, but this is just a confusing part.
Okay.
In your chapter, Truth and Consequences.
Oh, yes.
In one of these chapters, it says, at the Carnation, the second person of the Trinity added a human nature. He did not change.
Correct.
And the reason why I'm asking the question is because it sounds similar to Nestorianism when it says, like, oh, Jesus wasn't always God. He became God later.
No.
And I'm just a little confused by it because I saw, yes, in the Creed, it's just like Jesus became man.
Right.
And I'm just a little confused by that.
You got it. Okay, Johnny, here's the key. Number one, you are talking about a mystery. As I mentioned, as you know, I quote 2 Timothy 3:16, and we should not, but, you know, back down from, of course, we are talking about mysteries. As St. Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. God, as some of the manuscripts say, some just use the third person personal pronoun, he, but some of the ancient texts actually say God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, preached on unto the Gentiles, received up into glory. By the way, that's 1 Timothy 3:16. I just said second, but at any rate, we're talking about a great mystery here. But yes, what you need to do is make the distinction between person and nature here, right? So when you're talking about Jesus Christ and who he is one person, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, right? And there can be no change in the second person of the Blessed Trinity. That's a basic metaphysical principle, because if there's change, it ain't God, right? James chapter 1, verse 17, right? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, from or in whom there is no variation nor the slightest shadow due to change. That's James's way of saying, ain't no change in God, Malachi 3:6. Right? I am the Lord. I do not change. He cannot change. And so the he, that is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, cannot change. We can rule that out absolutely. And if in your theology you have him changing, you can bet you're wrong, psychology.
Oh, that's it. That's the sign. Yeah, yes.
Okay.
Right.
No, number one. Okay. But now, what about the incarnation? Well, in the incarnation, the second person of the Blessed Trinity acquired a human nature, but that human nature remains human. It doesn't, you know, this is the problem with the Monophysites. It doesn't get swallowed up in divinity and sort of disappear, right? It remains a distinctly human nature, distinct from the divine nature, joined in the hypostatic union. But even in that hypostatic union, as I point out in my book, and I go heavy on Thomas Aquinas there, any time you have change in the human nature, you're not talking about the divine nature or the divine person. It cannot. You cannot be, because there can be no change in the divine nature or in the divine person. However, here comes the mystery, I call it the mystery aspect. Because there is no human person in the hypostatic union, right? There is only a divine person. The human nature, and this is unique to all of the created universe, right? The nature that is Christ has a subject that is a divine person. There is no human person. So the subject of the human nature is a divine person. Okay, so that's why we can say that God died,
God suffered. God had to learn how to walk, learn how to talk, right? He had to grow, as we see in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52. And, you know, he submitted to his mom and daddy, and thus he grew in wisdom and age and grace before God and men. But the actual changing happens to the human nature alone, even though the subject of that human nature is the divine person. And again, that's where the mystery comes in, because some will say, well, how could the second person of the Blessed Trinity experience death without change? Well, because he's God. And as Thomas Aquinas says, that's when you have, and the Council of Chalcedon, for example, says you can never intermingle the two natures. They must remain distinct. Their joining is only because of the fact that they each have as their subject the same divine second person of the Blessed Trinity, right? So, you know, that's really, with the human language that we have, that's about the best we can do, is understand, because of who the subject is, we have to say God suffered, God died, and so forth. But when we say that, it's only, and I'll leave you with this, and you probably saw this in the book as well. And no, actually, I don't want to leave you. I want you to follow up here, because, of course, we're talking about a mystery, and it's something we could literally talk about for hours, and literally not even come close to plumbing the depths, because this is a mystery. We won't plumb the depths a trillion years in heaven, okay? So, but at any rate, the point is that the change itself, as Thomas Aquinas said, this is the way he puts it, is that the change itself happens outside of God. Even though the hypostatic union, of course, we say the two natures subsist within the one person, Thomas says, yes, but inasmuch as there is change, that happens outside of God. But we still say, because the subject is God, we have to say that he, the second person, suffered and so forth. And that's where language ends. That's like, it's the best we can do, because we're talking about a mystery ultimately.
What do you think, Johnny?
That's, I didn't really think about it like that, because I didn't really thought to do a person-nature distinction.
That's right.
And so even when we say God died, you say, did his divine person leave his human body?
No.
Does that make sense?
No. No. The definition of death is the separation of a human soul from a human body. That's what death is. Okay, there is no separate, you know, it's the separation of the body and the soul in Christ. That's a real death. But never does the body separate from the person. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we see in Psalm 16, verse 10, and we see Peter quoting it in Acts chapter 2, he quotes Psalm 16, 10, thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to suffer corruption. Why is that? Because the body is still joined. See, remember, you and I, when we die, we cease being a person, at least in the fullness of the sense of the term person. Why? Because a human person, by nature, has a body and a soul. If you take away the soul, you don't have a person. This is why, by the way, oh my goodness, you're getting a seminary course here, brother, on this phone call. But this is why Scripture refers to, in for example, Revelation 6:9, the souls of the martyrs in heaven. Not the persons, the souls of the martyrs in heaven. This is why Hebrews 12:24 says we can pray to the spirits of just men made perfect. Why? Because they don't have their bodies till the end of time, and that's when they will become complete persons again at the resurrection. Well, when it comes to Christ, there is no human person, right? The subject of the body and soul of Christ is a divine person. And so guess what? That person can't die, right? That person can't be less than a person, because we're talking about the second person, Blessed Trinity. And that's why the body of Christ, even in death, remains hypostatically joined with the second person of the Blessed Trinity, and that's why he could not lay in state more than 3 days. He can't. He's got to rise, right? Because he is still hypostatically joined. So you have to make those distinctions over Jesus Christ and the person of the second person of the Blessed Trinity who acquires a human nature. There are certain distinctions you have to make to keep from falling into lots of errors about stuff when you're talking about change in God. But again, back to the point here, when Jesus died, yes, his body was separated from his soul. That is, his human body separated from his human soul. But notice, we're not talking about separation from the person, because that is metaphysically impossible.
Because the person is God.
The person is God. He can't go away.
Johnny, I'll tell you what, since we heard the kids in the background and you already have Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, I'd love to send you a graphic novel that we have called The Truth Is Out There. I think the family might enjoy it. Just hang on, give us an address and we'll send it to Rhode Island. The Truth Is Out There from Catholic Answers Press. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The power of prayer simply means that words have an effect. For example, when a couple says, "I do," it literally changes two people to becoming one in marriage. When you say, "I love you," it changes us and it gives us value. The power of prayer is in the words and in the sentiment, but it's also in the fact that God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, answers our prayers.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. A divine person incarnate is different than a human person.
Amen.
And
brother,
that's the hard part, because people think you're saying something heretical when you say Jesus is
that's
not
right.
a human person.
That's right.
He is a divine person incarnate
as that's
a right. human.
And of course, you get the argument all the time, and I've answered it so many times over the years. Well, if he's not a human person, then he's not fully human. Right? Well, no, that's false, because he is fully human because he has a fully human nature.
Yeah.
That's what it is. He has a body, soul composite. That is what human nature is. Now, the fact of this human nature not having a human person as the subject is unique. It's never happened anywhere else,
right.
And it never will again, because this is a singular event, but nevertheless, the subject is a divine person. But that doesn't change the fact that it is a fully, 100% fully human nature.
Yep. All right, let's go to Anna in Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Anna, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Yes.
Hi, Anna.
Hi. I've been Catholic all my life. My husband was brought up Methodist. He was in a large family. But for some reason, we're not quite sure. He was the only one in his family that was baptized Catholic. So when we got married, the priest allowed us to get married under the condition that he continue with his catechism. Well, he hasn't. And he's not opposed. He had a really bad experience growing up.
Yeah.
Where he just has a bad taste towards religion. And me knowing that, I've never been one. It has never been an issue for us. It's always been, I'm just going to show him what my faith is and just live my faith and just invite him, and he does go to church. He's allowed all our children to be brought up Catholic, but
oh, God bless him.
And now he has a job where he works on Sundays and
right.
Saturdays.
Right.
So when he is off, I will invite him to church, and at times he will. He won't do communion. He's resistant about doing the sign of the cross. A
wow.
lot of things. But I've always been of the mentality that, you know, I take what I can get, and I'm just going to always be encouraging. And I'm just wondering, you know, how do I need to? I do encourage him to do the what he needs to do. But,
right. So he hasn't received all of his sacraments. He was baptized Catholic. Did he receive First Holy Communion and confirmation or no?
No, none of them.
Okay, so he kind of agreed he would do that, but he hasn't. Okay, so what is your question now?
My question is, I'm going to communion. I go to church. I do all that I do.
Yes.
And I'm just wondering if I don't know, I guess if I'm doing anything wrong because he's not, does it affect our marriage?
Gotcha. Okay, Anna, well, I appreciate that question, and the answer is no. You know, you have a presumed valid sacramental marriage. You know, you're both baptized, and so absolutely you are not sinning at all by going to communion. You are being, I tell you what, I like your husband already. I would love to sit down with your husband and talk to him because he seems like a great guy. Allowing you to raise the kids Catholic, goes to Mass when he can with you. He's baptized Catholic. He's got that grace there. Oh, my goodness. We just got to bring him over the hump. You are doing everything right. Okay, now, I'm not your confessor and your spiritual director. Okay, I'm not saying you're without sin. But I am saying that you're a blessing to me right now because you are being the Proverbs 31 wife right now. You are living your faith, encouraging him. And if I was a betting man, I would bet the house that one day he's coming into full communion with the Catholic Church and he'll be receiving the Eucharist with you. And if he ever has any questions about the faith, if he wants to chat, you tell him Tim Staples said he would love to talk to you. I'll talk to you on the phone. If I'm ever there in Texas, I go to Texas a lot. If I'm ever in y'all's area, you tell him I'd love to meet him, but I could talk to him on the phone or anytime he wants to chat.
What do you think, Anna?
I think that's great. I thank you. We're both going to be, empty nesters here next year, and this year my son graduated, so I'm just like I took a deeper dive into my Catholic faith as
oh, praise God.
My New Year's resolution.
Yes.
And so I'm just
beautiful.
Know he's my next little project, but I know that he has to come in his own time, and
I'm here
you know with the Lord teach me to pray. I haven't gotten into that, but I one of the things I've read on that is that we don't want to be stepping on God's toes, and I always feel like anytime I pressure him or anything, I might be doing that. So I just want, trust.
I'll tell you what, Anna,
yeah,
you give him to the Blessed Mother, because I will tell you it was the Blessed Mother who brought me home, and I was one of the toughest cases around. I once despised the Catholic Church, and now I'm running around the whole world defending the Catholic Church. Give him to the Blessed Mother and watch him come home.
Thank you for that beautiful call. I do hope that you feel encouraged by Tim's words, Anna. Thanks very much. Let's get another call on before we have to take a break. Gabe is in Cleveland, Ohio. Gabe, you with us?
Yes, Cy. Hi. I love you, Cy. You're an awesome catechist and of yourself. Tim, I have longed to speak with you. I've been looking at your book online for so long. I'm a differently abled person, but I just want to send it out there to everybody. Please, please, please give whatever money you can to Catholic Answers. This is the bomb. It is the best center in life for all catechisms of Christianity. Just want to say that. Thank you.
Wait, God, hang on. We're not done with that part, though. Can we make a tape of that and just play it?
I'm I'm a 315 member, and I'm finally going to get my T-shirt.
Praise God.
I just want your permission to keep playing that. I'm going to make a tape of that. I want your permission to use that.
You are awesome. I mean, some of the stuff you say just, like, blows me away. And, Tim, I adore you. Just want you to know, in a human way, not godly, okay?
God bless you.
I got to say this. All right, so, you know, the Proto-Evangelion, the 3:15 of Genesis.
Yes.
Where it talks about the seed of Eve.
Yes.
And, you know, I think it's almost plays two ways. You know, it's like Eve, our mother of all living, you know, and how we're going to be subject to the evil of original sin. But more importantly, it hearkens our Blessed Mother. I'm going to cry. Anyway, you know, because... And this is what I was saying to Edgar, and God bless you, Edgar. I'm sorry I drove him crazy because I was so excited. But it hearkens to the reality that, in a sense, in a very real sense, that the order of creation is reversed because Eve came out of Adam, and now the new Adam is coming out of the new Eve. And I want you to think about this for all eternity. Our Lord is the flesh of our mother's flesh and the bone of her bone.
You read my book. You had to read my book.
Hang on. We're going to come right back to you. Hang on. We got to take this break. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm talking with Gabe in Cleveland, Ohio. And
you know what, Gabe, can Gabe hear me?
Gabe, go ahead.
Gabe, are you still there? I don't know if Gabe is.
Yeah, Gabe, she's still there.
I'm here.
I had to tell you, I was telling Cy during the break, we could just, you know, give you your own broadcast here.
Yeah,
you were preaching it, girl.
That's hilarious. But Tim, I love you. And I swear I do not have your book. Maybe I'm just downloading it from heaven, but I really want a copy. And
you
I just wanted you to comment though on, you know, cause when they talk about the Eucharistic miracles and his AB blood type consistently from all the different, you know, samples they get, you know, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, that's our Blessed Mother's blood too.
That's right.
You know, she's the mother of the Eucharist. On and on. I could just go on and on. I pray like the rosary every day and the Divine Mercy Chaplet. I'm just like, I call myself an underground fun nun on the run. Okay, just so you know.
You are great. You know, Gabe, We are definitely going to send you out a copy of my book, right?
Yes.
Cy Kelly?
Yes.
So you just leave your info with the call screener, and we'll send you out a free copy. Absolutely. And I have to tell you, the new Eve, that image that is was taught universally, east-west, by all the fathers of the church for 2,000 years, that image was probably the single most important image in my odyssey to come to understand Mariology. And at the same time, because Mary was the last obstacle for me, that's what brought me to the fullness of the faith. It was really the new Eve. And, of course, you may know it was Cardinal Newman who wrote an essay on Mary the new Eve that was absolutely a bombshell in the 19th century when he wrote it on his way into the Catholic faith, you know. And so, yeah, for me, when I saw the new Eve, and of course, as a Protestant, I knew 1 Corinthians 15:45, right, Gabe, that Jesus is called the last Adam or the new Adam, right? St. Paul uses the term the last Adam there. We see it in Romans chapter 12, verse 5 and following there on original sin. We see that Adam is the one who brought death to all. Jesus is the new Adam who brings life to all. Well, then we have the new Eve. Now, what's amazing, Gabe, is I always knew that Jesus was the new Adam or the last Adam. But I had never heard of Mary being the new Eve until my Catholic interlocutor. He brought it up to me. And I have to tell you, though I rejected it strongly at the outset, it just made sense. Then he starts showing me, excuse me, exactly what you said, Genesis 3:15. And also you want to add to your repertoire there, Jeremiah 31:22, which is another prophecy concerning the coming of the same woman of Genesis 3:15. And that's in the context of Jeremiah 31:31-34, which is quoted in Hebrews 8:8-12, prophetically of the coming of the new covenant. And it's in that context of prophesying the coming of the new covenant that we have the prophecy of the new Eve. And then, of course, we have Jesus in John chapter 2, verse 5, the wedding feast of Cana. We have it at the foot of the cross. And then we have it in the book of Revelation chapter 12. 8 times we have Jesus referring to Mary as woman, gune, there, John 2:5, as I mentioned, John 19:25 at the foot of the cross. And then 8 times John the Revelator there refers to the woman who together with her divine son brings salvation to the entire world. And you see it so plainly there. It's through the woman in verses 4 and 5 that the man-child is brought into the world, right? Quoting Psalm chapter 2, the Messianic Psalm, who would have the rod of iron and would bring the truth to the nations. And then down in verse 17, as you note, the woman gives birth not only to Jesus Christ, the man-child, the Messiah in fulfillment of Psalm 2, but she also gives birth to all of us so that all generations would call her blessed, jumping there to Luke chapter 1, verse 48, which is quoting Psalm 45, I think it's right around verse 17 or 18, prophetically referring to the Blessed Mother, that all the nations would honor her. Oh, my goodness. Gabe, you've just lit a match under me. And I wish we had more time because we could really talk about Mary the new Eve. It is richly contained in the scriptures, both prophetically and in fulfillment in the New Testament. But the last thing I would say to that is once I saw all of this, and there's so much more we could talk about from Luke chapter 1, verse 43, as you know. But when I saw this, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. If Mary is the new Eve, and thanks be to God for my interlocutor, Sergeant Matt Dula, because he's the one who hit me right between the eyes with it. You can't have her conceived in sin. That is biblically ridiculous.
It's absolutely absurd. Why? Because we know that Colossians 2:16, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we know that the Old Testament types. Now, I bring out Colossians 2:16 because there St. Paul refers to the Old Testament types of you know, the Sabbath and the monthly new moons and the festivals, all of those as mere shadows, the fulfillment being Christ. I bring out Hebrews 10 because in Hebrews 10, he's talking about the Old Testament sacrifices and temple. Well, there he's focusing on the sacrifices, but he'll get to the temple and everything else. These are mere shadows. The substance, the fulfillment is Christ. We would never dream of saying that an Old Testament image like the temple would be superior to Jesus, its fulfillment, right? The Old Testament lambs, oh yeah, they're superior to their fulfillment, Jesus right. Christ. Of course not. Well, the old Eve could never in any way be superior to her fulfillment, the Blessed Mother. And Cy, Gabe, I remember when it hit me like a truck. Oh my goodness, to say Mary could be conceived in sin would make her inferior to her Old Testament type, who was created in perfection without sin. And then moreover, it was through her sin that she brought death to all of her children in union with her husband who had ultimate responsibility, but she was the prime mover that brought death to all of her children. And we have the new Eve there in Revelation 12:17, who brings life to all of her children. That is all of us. Revelation 12:17 says it, to all those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments, she brings life to all of them. God bless you, Gabe. I do
Hang on,
wish
Gabe.
We had more time. But
we'll send you the book. We'll send you the book. Thank you, Gabe. Okay, let's see. Who we got up next? Laura in North Carolina. Laura, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Oh, thank you, guys. And I'm feeling aflame with all of this.
Praise God.
I can barely ask my own question because it's so underwhelming and idle compared to this. But yay, Gabe. That was fabulous. Anyway, my idle question today is, does the New Testament give any indication that anybody recognized grown-up Jesus in his public ministry as that same pubescent kid who so impressed elders in the temple 20 years earlier?
Right.
Of course, while Joseph and Mary frantically searched for him.
Yes, there's nothing that we know of. Of course, Simeon... Back when I was Protestant many years ago, I used to love the Christian music, and there was a guy named Michael Card who I used to love to listen to. And he has a song, it's I think it's called The Song of Simeon or something like that, where he talks about the old man in the temple who sees Jesus and such, and then Jesus leaves and he comes back sometime later. And he says, where is that child? Where is that child? And he can't find him, right? You know, I love that. I wish I could remember the words right now. It's a beautiful song. But you can imagine, there probably were. Now, there's nothing that other than, of course, Simeon himself, who of course, came to faith in Christ there. But there was an old man in the temple, and he saw, he heard. But then he went away in his pride. He went away, and then he comes back, and he can't find the child. Where is that child? I just love songs like
that's
that.
That's a beautiful
that posits song. The possibilities. But I would say, according to the New Testament, though, you definitely have Simeon that converted, Anna the prophetess who converted, but I don't know of any of the, you know, the hoi polloi that were there that saw this other than those two and converted.
But then when Jesus he's a young adult in his 20s, do people still remember that, oh, this is the guy that was in the temple?
They certainly remember. I mean, we do have that in Matthew chapter 12, for example, that, hey, you know, we were raised with this guy.
You know, we went to Nazareth Elementary School with him, man, and he's claiming to be this or that.
Now, Nazareth PS13.
That's right. And they say that. How can this guy be claiming to be the Messiah when we grew up with this guy? But of course, that only goes back to his childhood, not to the back to the actual temple. But it's certainly reasonable. And remember, there's so much more that is not recorded in sacred scripture. Remember, St. John tells us both at the end of chapter 20 and the end of chapter 21, he says that there were so many more miracles that he did that, you know, the world couldn't keep all the books if we wrote about them all. And then he says, and there were many other things that he did once again, but these are written that you may have eternal life. Certainly, if you and I endure till the end and we get to heaven, we are going to know all this stuff about all the people and how they were impacted from the time he was a child.
All right, Laura.
Yes, that is thrilling. I'll wait patiently. Thank you.
Amen.
Well,
be faithful unto death.
Wait patiently. Well, also wait patiently on the line, because you said all that stuff with Gabe and the talk about Mary.
Oh, yes.
Excited you. I want to send Tim's book to you, the Behold Your Mother book, if you'd like it. All you have to do is hang on the line. Edgar will get your address, and we will send Behold Your Mother. I got to take a quick break. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. St. Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just wanted to say how much I appreciate your show and your just the whole channel in general. I'm actually a Protestant, and I really do love the Catholic Church.
I want to thank you guys for allowing people to talk. I always know when I listen, you're very patient and good at listening to what the person has to say. You let the person talk, and that's wonderful.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Going to move quickly now because there are still plenty of folks on the line. Tim Staples is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything. And off to San Jose. Our second time to San Jose today. We don't usually get two calls in a row from San Jose, or two calls the same day from San Jose. Adrian, watching on YouTube. Go ahead, Adrian.
How you guys doing?
Good.
All right, make sure the record button's on. I'm gonna do a commercial for you guys and keep the energy up.
Okay, hang on, Adrian. You got to talk right into the phone then, because you're a little muddled.
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, let's get his volume up. All right, give me that. That's all right. If you're gonna do a commercial for us, we will do the technical work to get there, Adrian.
Your voice is muffled.
All right.
Okay, let me get off my Bluetooth. I'm gonna get off the Bluetooth.
That's it.
The phone.
He said something about his teeth are blue or something. I don't know. Do you guys know what that means in there? Adrian hasn't been brushing, apparently.
Yes. Or he's been brushing with blueberries.
They do make your teeth blue. Like you.
They do.
I know. Adrian, now we got...
We got you, Adrian.
I knew it was coming.
Hello, Adrian.
You know what? We need to have Adrian call back when the voice of reason is on. Have you heard him? He sounds just like Sylvester Stallone. He's got the deep. I can't do it. I can't do it. It's a deep voice.
You got to do it like this. You know what I mean?
Who are you? I have lost a lot of my ability to mimic people the older I've got. You haven't lost it. Like, can you just still do Michael Caine? And like, who else do you do? Like, you... Michael Caine, Sylvester Stallone. Who else is in your wheelhouse?
Peter Lorre.
Oh, I love Peter Lorre. Yeah. People do not appreciate what a great actor Peter Lorre was.
Oh, I love that man.
Because
Casablanca.
He became like a almost a satire of himself, you know? But he was
Oh, I love Peter Lorre.
Tell me what's going on in there. Did we lose Adrian or what?
Did we lose Adrian?
Did he hang up on us?
You know,
Say this. Adrian.
I don't know if we've ever talked about this, but, you know, Rich Little, believe it or not, is still doing impersonations. He's like 90, but incredible guy. But he said that the problem with the modern era is people don't have distinctive voices anymore.
I agree.
He said
with that.
Back in the day, you had Jimmy Stewart, you had Peter Lorre, you had Humphrey Bogart. These guys had Cary Grant. Are you kidding me? But now he says everybody sounds alike. There's no personality anymore.
Yeah. All right, Adrian, do we have you?
Yeah. Can you hear me better?
Yes, let's go. Ladies and gentlemen, get ready for a commercial for Catholic Answers Live from Adrian. Go, Adrian.
Hi, my name is Adrian, and I'm from San Jose. And let me tell you, Catholic Answers has helped me so much. Tim Staples, with his knowledge, and being able to go back and think in the mindset of what Protestants are thinking and how to overcome their objections. Man, this show is one of the best things I've ever came across in my entire life. Trust me, if you pay attention, listen, you will find the Lord, and I will see you in heaven. Can I get an amen?
Amen! Nicely done, Adrian. That was really good. All right, you're definitely getting a free book at the end of this. Did you just call to give us the commercial, or do you also have a question?
No. She just gave me that idea. when she
What's your question, brother?
But I'm just going to throw out my main question is this. Jimmy Akin likes to say, well, it doesn't say that it doesn't, or it doesn't say that it don't. So I'm going to kind of use his thought process and his mindset with this question.
Okay.
When it comes to the Eucharist and receiving the body and blood, now Jesus says, this is my body, eat and drink my blood, not only my body, only my blood. I know it has both species in it, but shouldn't the church at least be able to offer the blood and let them refuse? If not, if they only want the body, that's great. But I think it's so important that we bring that back in so that we do what he says exactly. Do not one or the other. It's both.
Okay.
What do you think about that?
All right. Are you ready? Well, first of all, I would want you to note that the church does encourage that the Eucharist be given, especially on Sundays, under both species, because it is a fuller symbol, right? However, it is not necessary. And by the way, biblically speaking, there's evidence it wasn't done in the early church either. And why? Because in you bring out, as our Protestant friends will point out, and our ultraquists friend, remember that word? The ultraquists back in the Wycliffe and Huss crowd, back in the 14th century into the 15th century and beyond, you had folks who were teaching, unless you receive under both species, you're not saved. You're not receiving a valid Eucharist. And that was condemned at the Council of Constance in 1414. But here's why. Because when the ultraquists quote Matthew 26, for example, when Jesus institutes the Eucharist with his apostles, you are right. They all receive the body and blood of the Lord. But remember, they were all apostles, right? And even to this day, when priests concelebrate, all of the priests receive who are concelebrating. And of course, the priest who is celebrating must receive both. Why? In order to complete the sacrifice. However, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, here St. Paul is teaching about the Mass, not in the context of just the priests. And I have to emphasize Matthew 26, the institution of the Eucharist. There was nobody there but the priests, that is, the apostles. However, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to this.
Verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or, notice, brother, it's not chi, as you see in Matthew 26. There's no chi here. It's the Greek word hey. And that doesn't mean hey. Si. You stop that. It's the word or. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man therefore examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks damnation upon himself. So notice, St. Paul says, whoever receives either one unworthily is guilty of blasphemy against both. Why? Because Jesus Christ is wholly present under each of the two species. And you see, my brother, in the Catholic Church, we have a pastoral approach to how we do things in the church. And when you had heretics who were teaching this, unless you receive under both species, you're not receiving a valid Eucharist. The church emphasized all the way up to the Council of Trent, even though on the floor of the Council of Trent, it was discussed as to whether to give communion under both species. The Holy Father decided, and rightfully so, I should add, that no, we need to make clear that you do not have to receive both for salvation. And so there was a pastoral reason, as well as a biblical one, for only allowing the laity to receive under one species. However, all of these centuries later, the church, even though the church still warns against that ultraquism, right? And by the way, ultraque in Latin just means both. That's why they're called ultraquists, right, who taught you have to have both species in order to be saved. We don't have such a huge problem with that any longer. And so therefore, the church not only permits but encourages receiving under both, but only because it's a fuller symbol. There is no increase of grace whatsoever, not even a slight little bit. You get the whole Jesus either way, my brother. And so the church is, I would not plan on any time soon the church requiring this to be offered. Encouraged, absolutely, especially on Sundays, absolutely. Does that make sense, brother?
Yeah, and you know what? I really wanted to comment on that. I knew you were going to bring up Corinthians 11 because it just seems like, I know that Paul is very important and he wrote a lot of the New Testament, but I'm telling you what Jesus said. You're telling me what Paul said. Jesus said it 6-7 times and it's in all the Gospels, and Paul said it one time there. So I'm asking you, my brother, is Jesus' words not as important as Paul's? Is that what I'm hearing?
Brother, number one, Jesus didn't say this 6 or 7 times. He said it when he instituted the Eucharist. That same event is recorded in all four, in 3 of the 4 Gospels. So no, he doesn't say that 6 or 7 times. He says it one time, but it was at the institution of the Eucharist when he celebrated it with all priests. And of course, all the priests have to receive under both if they are truly priests and they're concelebrating. We still teach that today. And that's when Jesus actually ordained them to be priests, number one. But number two, we can never put up a sort of opposition between the Gospels and the Epistles, because the Gospels are the inspired Word of God and the Epistles are the inspired Word of God. There is no contradiction. It's a matter of Jesus is teaching in his actions in a specific way in the gospel, and St. Paul is teaching under the same inspiration of the same Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians. And so what we say as Catholics is we believe both. But Jesus never mandated that you have to give under both species at every Mass. He never mandates that. He simply does that, and we know why. St. Paul never mandates here that you can't give both species. He doesn't. But each of them teach something under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that doesn't contradict, but brings out a different truth concerning our faith. Brother, God bless you. Love you.
Beautiful call. If you'd like a free copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, we'll give you that. Or maybe you want a different Catholic Answers book. Maybe you already have Behold Your Mother. But whatever Catholic Answers book you want, just let Edgar know and we will send it up to Adrian. What a beautiful commercial you made for us. Thank you very much for that. Tim Staples, a delight. Always a delight.
Too much fun, brother.
Great to talk with you. That'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.